Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come together in your holy presence to worship you. We thank you that we can come with boldness as your children because you have redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We pray that you will continue to teach us how to love you, trust you, and worship you with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you for watching over our lives, providing for us, caring for us, and we thank you that in all contexts, in every situation, we may be able to know the joy and peace of walking with you and knowing your hand upon our lives. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us as we look to you together, and that you help us to appreciate what you seek to teach us and communicate to us through the scriptures. We entrust this time to your loving hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 279th message. We are on concluding messages on the series of appearance and reality, and this is the fifth message. Today we'll be continuing with the second major category, situations, some reflections on what David went through, and then we will carry on with the third major category of conduct, service and action, their meaning and quality, and the Lord willing, I will try to consider, cover, if we have time, effective prayer and effective service. So we are now on the last section of messages on situations. And on this last section on situations, I considered with you some reflections on what David went through in 11 messages. I'll just highlight some aspects. As we go through situations of life, helpful and important principle to bear in mind on this subject of situations is that how we view life and how we view situations of life, the situations that we go through, the context that we are in, how we view these situations can significantly affect our posture, our morale, and also how well we can cope with, how well we can go through them. There are different ways in which we can view the same set of circumstances. Even if there's no change in the circumstances, just the way how we view the situations can make a significant difference. But more importantly, it's not just trying to view it in a way that can encourage us, but more to learn how to view situations in line with reality, the true perspective, how God looks at it, how God wants us to look at these situations and context that we are in. A question that we may ask in relation to situations and context we go through is, what kind of situations and context do we associate with peace, with security, and with well-being? These are some of the issues that are very important to all people, as well as believers. We want peace, security, well-being. But what kind of situations, context do we associate with peace, security, and well-being? There's a tendency for us to associate it with situations and contexts that are non-threatening, pleasant, rather than situations, contexts that are fraught with hardships, difficulties, and dangers, and especially life-threatening situations. But in reality, we can have true peace and security and well-being, whatever may be the situation and context, if we are walking with the Lord. Because true peace, security, and well-being is in the Lord and can be experienced by all who are walking with God, whatever the situation and context. These are some of the issues covered in our consideration of what David went through as he was relentlessly pursued by King Saul, who wanted to kill him. We spent some time to consider and to reflect upon the security and well-being of David, the fleeing fugitive. He was a fleeing fugitive from King Saul at that point in time, but he was in a situation of true security and well-being. It may not seem to go together, a fleeing fugitive, but in reality, David was secure and was in a context of well-being. The tendency is for us to view the situation from the outward appearance of things. And that would be, in that context, there was this powerful King Saul with his army, and he was in hot pursuit of what appeared to be a rather helpless and pathetic David, fleeing from place to place, and quite often in the wilderness, his life in constant danger, insecurity, and suffering much hardship. If we look at the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5 to 11, bear in mind, as usual, in these concluding messages, I'll be going through quite quickly. You may not be able to take down everything, but it's alright. If you can just pick down the main points, I think that will be helpful. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 to 11, you'll see that David was performing well when he was serving King Saul. And verse 7 tells us how the women were singing, how Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But this was a context where David was actually serving under King Saul. So Saul should actually be happy that David was serving him well. But verse 8 tells us that Saul was very angry. He was angry not because David was at fault, but because he felt threatened. He says, now what more can he have but the kingdom? And verse 9 tells us Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. And verse 11 goes on to tell us how Saul hurled the spear at David. And David escaped from his presence twice. So this was something very dangerous and life-threatening, and it was not just in this passage. We went on to trace David's life during this period, as recorded in the scriptures, and we saw how King Saul persistently tried to kill David. So David's life during this period may appear very insecure, may appear to be rather miserable kind of state to be in, fleeing for his life from place to place and pursued with determination by the king of Israel. His life in constant danger, in much hardship, unpleasantness, and we also saw how David experienced what people will say various instances of narrow escapes. I say narrow escapes in inverted commas because it appears that way, but if we look more carefully at the whole context, it is quite clear that God was undertaking for David. So people who go through such times may tend to view such times in this way as something miserable, a miserable situation, pathetic state to be in. But why do we view situations in this way? If we are in such a context that this is a miserable, pathetic situation to be in, very insecure, people will say it's strange if you say that it's a situation of peace, of security, of well-being. But people tend to view such situations in this way because they are viewing it according to the outward appearance of things. But is this the true picture? Was it really like that? What was the reality? Who was the one who was really insecure? Who was the one who was really pathetic and in a miserable state? What is the true perspective? We looked at it, we considered, and we saw that in reality, King Saul was the one who felt threatened, the one who was really insecure and in a pathetic and miserable state. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14, it tells us how the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul and he was being terrorized by an evil spirit. And God had pronounced that the kingdom would be taken away from Saul and given to David. And Saul knew that. Saul was in a bad state, ugly, under spiritual bondage. And all these attempts on his part to kill David were just fleshly attempts in order to keep the kingdom, to cling to the kingdom, even though he knew God had pronounced the kingdom would be taken away from him. So Saul may outwardly be still wearing the crown and trying hard to cling to the throne, but in the eyes of the Lord, the decision had already been made. The kingship was to pass to David. Though he may be fleeing for his life, there's nothing that King Saul could do to change that. But outwardly, it doesn't appear like that. And this is something that we can reflect upon in many of life's situations, whether it be the lives of others or in our own lives. With God's sovereign undertaking, we can say that David was very secure. He was very secure in the Lord, and the Lord's favor and blessings were upon him. 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 14 tells us David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Now this is true security and blessedness. How we view the situations we go through, the context we are in, is important. A person in David's shoes or going through situations like that may do so in two different ways. We can reflect upon this for our own lives. The first way is to feel very discouraged, self-pity. I'm in such a terrible, miserable state, miserable life, having to flee from place to place. Now, your context may not be exactly like David's, but it can have its parallel. One problem, trouble after another, in seemingly endless succession, such a hard life, so dangerous, insecure, in spite of my good attitudes. People have done me wrong, I do not retaliate, which is what happened. David didn't retaliate. He could have hit back. I could have hit back and make those making my life difficult for me, but I didn't. And yet, they keep coming after me. David had opportunities to kill Saul easily. We saw those occasions, but David refused to do so. And often believers may tend to feel like that in such situations. And we may feel as if God doesn't seem to care. Why does God allow me to go through such hard times? Why is it those who want to be faithful to God, to conduct themselves properly, seem to be at a disadvantage, often harassed, and face all kinds of problems? These are questions that may come to our minds. But there's another way we can view situations like that when we are going through them. That is the second way. In the midst of such a context, situations we are going through, we can be deeply thankful that the sovereign, almighty, and perfect God exists. And not only that, that He is our Heavenly Father who cares for us, who undertakes for us, and we can have, and such an affirmation can move us in this direction of a deep sense of peace and assurance of security and well-being in the Lord as we seek to be faithful to Him. This last part is a very important qualification. As we seek to be faithful to God, we can, in a definite way, affirm our faith in the Sovereign Lord undertaking and be deeply thankful that He is our Heavenly Father who cares for us, who loves us, who is undertaking for us. And as we walk with Him, we can have a deep sense of peace and assurance of security and well-being. Not only that, we can see such times as opportunities to see and experience God's sovereign undertaking, to see Him at work. And if we are prayerful, we can see the Lord's hand and how He undertakes in many different ways. As we learn to draw near to Him, to trust Him, we learn how to pray more effectively and also to see answers to prayer. These are very precious experiences for the believer. And this is actually God's will, God's intent in allowing us to go through such times. It's a pity. It's sad if we waste away all these opportunities for us to learn. If we view experiences, situations in this way, which we should, because this is in line with true perspective and reality, then it can make a lot of difference with regards to our ability to go through the situations well. We can't be strong in the Lord. So the first way will move us in a direction of low morale, feeling very difficult and oppressed. It can result in depression, despair, and we lose the will to fight a good fight of faith. It hinders God at work in our lives. It gives opportunities for the evil one to work freely, to plant all kinds of thoughts, and also not just to plant them, but to also influence us to adopt those negative thoughts, attitudes, and feelings. On the other hand, the second approach will help us to adopt the right positive approach or posture, and it will help us to cooperate effectively with the Lord. It will result in God having much freedom to work effectively in our lives and also in the situation. It will hinder the powers of darkness from taking advantage and working in the situation as well as on our feelings, on our spirit, and on our minds. So helpful for us to remember the scriptural pronouncement on this period of David's life. Contrary to our appearance of things, in 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways. And helpful for us to take note, this statement in 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 14 was followed by his various flights from the pursuing Saul and much hardship that he had to endure. Prospering in all his ways as he fled, as a fleeing fugitive. That is the scriptural perspective and pronouncement. The reason is given. For the Lord was with him in a favorable sense. Just like we saw for Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 verse 2, which we have looked at in the earlier message. And let us again see this clearly, that this is the most important issue in life. The Lord with us in a favorable sense. He's pleased with us. The approval of God upon our lives. All else is secondary. This is what we must ensure above all else. And this is an area in which we can do something about it. It's not something we are helpless about. We can ensure that the Lord is pleased with our lives by being obedient to Him, faithful to Him. Circumstances can never compel us to be disobedient to God. Yes, it can be difficult, but God also knows the difficulties that we are in, and He has assured us that His grace will be sufficient for us, even as it was sufficient for Paul. In the midst of difficulties, even when we do falter, God does understand. We must keep coming back to Him. And basically, our basic trust, posture, position is commitment to Him and faithfulness to Him. We can still be assured of the Lord's presence and approval of our lives, even though at times we do falter. Although we should not be presumptuous, and we need to be especially careful in situations that are difficult and not to falter in significant measures, in significant ways. So if this is true, if the Lord is with us in this favorable sense, we can have true confidence in God and we can constantly have this deep sense of assurance of God's undertaking and true security and well-being from the eternal perspective, whatever may come upon us. However, though such times of pressure, difficulties, and testing are helpful for our learning and development, which is God's intention for His children, let us also take care. Times of difficulties like that may not turn out that way. That is, it may not turn out well. It may result in falterings and failures, and not only that, at times it can be very serious failures resulting in degeneration in our lives. And even for King David, David himself did falter. At that time he wasn't yet king. David himself did falter during this phase of his life, though overall he fared well during this phase as he was fleeing from King Saul. And we did spend some time to look at some of David's failures during this period of his life for a more balanced picture and also helpful lessons that we can learn. Just a brief mention for details, refer to the relevant messages. For example, while fleeing from King Saul and in the wilderness, David was very provoked by the negative response of Nabal to David's request for food for himself and his men. This is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 25, in the context of which David wanted to kill all the males belonging to Nabal. And he was actually on his way to do so, but he was restrained by Nabal's wife Abigail. Of course, that was wrong of David, and he also recognized it. He did confess that there was a failure on his part. It was wrong of him to proceed in the direction of wanting to kill all the males belonging to Nabal. Then while fleeing from King Saul, David also faltered in another incident, also involving food, and this resulted in very serious consequences. There was David lying to Ahimelech, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2, in the context of which he requested food and was supplied by Ahimelech. And it set off a chain of events which led to the death of all the priests and the destruction of the city of Nob, including all the men, women, and children. Recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 6 to 19, except for one son of Ahimelech, Abiathar, who escaped. We also reflected on David fleeing to Achish, king of Gath, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10 to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. How David sought refuge with the enemy of Israel, deliberately on his part, because he thought that he would be safer there. King Saul was pursuing him, and he went to enemy territory, sought refuge with the enemy of Israel, and it resulted in various complications. In fact, he did that twice. And the first time, when he sought David with Achish, king of Gath, it resulted in the suspicion of Achish's servants and great fear coming upon David, resulting in his pretending to be insane to get out of that precarious situation. I will not go into detail now, but just to point out this point for us to reflect upon and take note for our own lives. Yes, we may go through times of difficulties, not just a specific incident, but it may be a phase, various things happened. But let us take note that in all that we are going through, whether we are conscious of it or not, whether we feel it, we see it, let us bear in mind that as we walk with God, He is constantly watching over us, constantly undertaking for all those who love Him and trust Him, often in many ways which are not obvious, and often we may not be aware of or recognize. And we must learn to trust God and His undertaking as we seek to be faithful to Him and not to rely on our own devices because of lack of faith. Likely when David fled to Achish, king of Gath, in that way to seek refuge with the king of Gath, it was because of his own thinking that would be safer. We can say a reflection of lack of faith in the Lord and the ways of God for him. Not only we shouldn't rely on our own devices, we also should be clear that there's no need for us to be discouraged nor anxious because of the pressures, difficulties, and what we may term as uncertainties but God sees everything. The future is not unpredictable and uncertain to Him. We can't trust in the Lord. I know it is difficult, and it can at times be very difficult, but it helps a lot when even before we go through the difficulties, we reflect over these truths, we affirm it, and when we are going through the difficulties, we affirm it and ask the Lord to strengthen our faith, to concentrate on the truth rather than be overconscious of the surrounding difficulties. It's also helpful for us to learn that during this period, what David went through, although very difficult, unpleasant, maybe something that people want to get out of, do not want to go through such times, it was actually helpful preparation for David for his future role as king. Though as a person going through such times, it may not be immediately obvious, it may not appear to be so, and this is also true for us. David fleeing from place to place in the hardships of the wilderness is actually helpful preparation for him, for his role as king. Ponder, if you are brought up in the luxury and ease of the palace, how many king's children who eventually take over kingship are brought up? There will be a tendency in that kind of context and upbringing to be soft and pampered. Is actually not very conducive for the nurturing of strength, of conviction, and character. It will also be more difficult to understand and identify with the hardships and struggles of his subjects. Such experiences are actually helpful to be part of the curriculum for the preparation of a good king. But the most important is helpful for the development of moral and spiritual stature. And this period of David's life was actually rather helpful for him, and he did learn much, because we saw that generally he responded well and the Lord was pleased with him. So let us bear in mind that what God wants us to go through bears a meaningful relationship with God's intention for our role and ministry. He's preparing us, including the difficult aspects. In fact, we can say especially the difficult aspects. The difficult aspects are often meant to contribute a significant part to our training and our readiness to serve the Lord well. But we must learn well and respond well. We also reflected on David's encounter with Goliath in a few messages. This was actually prior to his fleeing from King Saul. This is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David's encounter with Goliath is one of the most popular, well-known stories in the Bible. Even children are familiar with it. And even non-Christians know about Goliath, David and Goliath. But not so many are so conscious of the helpful, the significant lessons that this episode can teach us, especially on how we can go through situations well. We compared and contrasted David with Goliath in that context, from the physical size to the armor. Or lack of armor on David's part, and weapons, and experience in battle and combat. And it may seem to be an encounter between two who were rather unequal in Goliath's favor. That is according to our appearance. And this is how people would generally view the contest between David and Goliath. A contest between two rather unequal people in Goliath's favor. And this was also King Saul's view, an assessment based on our appearance of things. In verse 33, he told David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." It seems so unequal in Goliath's favor. Likewise, Goliath's view. He disdained David, he held him in contempt. that such a youth should dare to come and face him in one-to-one combat. And on top of that, without armor and no proper weapons. No proper is inverted commas, or at least in his view. David was just coming to him with a stick and with a sling and some stones. And yet, in this encounter, the outcome was victory for David and death for Goliath, and it was swift and efficiently executed, figuratively and literally. He actually cut off the head of Goliath. So why did David triumph over Goliath? Was it really an encounter between two very unequal people and in Goliath's favor? That is this a true, accurate assessment, all things considered? Was it surprising that David won the contest? What are the issues involved? What can we learn? In reality, it was not an encounter between two very unequal people in Goliath's favor. The most important point for us to take note is the spiritual dimension, which often even believers fail to take this into account. Even at that point in time, the scriptures clearly tell us that God's hand was upon David's life. God was with him in a favorable sense. Two verses helpful to take note which sandwich this episode. One before and one after this episode. The one before, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 13, David was anointed king over Israel under God's instructions. And the Spirit of God came mightily upon David from that day. Then, in the chapter after chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 14, we saw just now, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. This is the most important point. But there are several other points which also bear relationship with this first point. The second point is that David was in reality not inexperienced with regards to difficulty and dangerous encounters and life and death struggles. Yes, he was not experienced in battles. But in dangerous encounters, life and death struggles, and not only that, going through them together with God. And he knew God's undertaking and enabling and how to overcome. In the power and enabling of God. But not only past experience, we also saw David's confidence in and reliance upon the Lord in this specific situation. And both are important. Experience helps, but the specific incident. In fact, sometimes we are not careful. Past experience can lull us into a false sense of or a wrong sense of confidence, and we are not so prayerful, then we will not go through it well. But David, not only past experience, there was a meaningful reliance upon God. How he went through this particular incident in his confrontation or encounter with Goliath, there wasn't self-confidence or pride, reliance upon his own skill or ability or his past experiences. And we also saw how David was actually very skillful. The way he handled the sling was efficient, accurate, effective. Just one stone, and it sank into Goliath's forehead. And bear in mind, Goliath was fully clothed in armor. He was generally well protected. He was also a moving target, not a fixed target. And not only that, he could take evasive action. So it's not easy. But just one stone, and it sank into Goliath's forehead, and he died. And David, even as he sling the stone, bear in mind, he also had to take care as to what Goliath might do to him. So the accuracy as well as sufficient force for the stone to sink into Goliath's forehead to have the desired effect. To overcome this giant, he was a huge man. So likely, David had much practice, well trained, and not only that, likely he was calm the indications and that direction, he was calm in the midst of this life and death fight with this awe-inspiring Goliath. So if we do not reflect over the incident, ponder over what took place, then it may seem to us so easy and straightforward, just one sling of the stone and Goliath died. And we may fail to appreciate the meaning of what is involved. Remember, this is not just a fictional story. Many read the story of Goliath, David and Goliath, just as a story. But it is a true life event. David actually went through this real experience. And then we see that David was careful. He was not reckless, presumptuous. No problem, God is with me. No. Verse 40 tells us he selected 5 smooth stones. He selected. It was important that the stones were suitable. Then verses 38, 39 tells us how he declined Saul's armor, helmet and sword. He tried them, he found that they were not suitable. He considered, he was careful. Although Saul encouraged him to put on the armor, but he tried it and he says, no, they are not suitable for the encounter. Because with the armor, he wouldn't be able to move quickly. And verse 48 tells us that he moved quickly, and without the armor, it will be easier for him to maneuver, to move about, to position himself effectively. And also the way he used the sling against Goliath. With the armor, he would likely be clumsy in his movement, with the heavy armor as well as weapons and so on. And so we have here in this episode a beautiful picture of David trusting God and yet exercising due care, and also he was properly equipped, trained and prepared for the task. This is something that we need to reflect upon for our own lives. Trust God, yes, but exercise due care and be properly equipped and trained by the Lord. And also for every situation that we go through, be prayerful in fellowship with God, in dependence on God. And then also the fitting. Whether is it fitting for David to be involved in this encounter? As we look at it, we can see under the circumstances, it is fitting for David as God's chosen warrior king to respond to Goliath's taunting challenge to Israel as representative of Israel's enemy, the Philistines, and then to overcome him. So bearing all these points in mind, what would be the true accurate assessment, perspective of the encounter between David and Goliath? Who is likely to win? The reality rather than appearance. Unequal in whose favor? Is it surprising that David won? The answer from a Christian perspective would be no. It is not surprising that David won. There are significant lessons that we can learn from David's encounter with Goliath. And also, there are various principles that are relevant in spiritual warfare that we can learn. And we did spend some time to consider this. Overcoming the evil one, corresponding to David overcoming Goliath. For details, refer to the relevant message. And then in the last message, on the second major category of situations, AR 64, we reflected on what is a good, conducive situation and context. Is it pleasant, ease, plenty, or is it absence of pain, hardship, suffering, danger, uncertainties? Generally, people of the world long for context of pleasantness, ease, and plenty, including believers. But such context of absence of pain, hardship, suffering, and uncertainties, though they may appear to be good, preferable to be in, and the opposite may appear adverse and undesirable, it may not necessarily be true. And the life of David can speak very powerfully to us in this regard. We've considered the security and well-being of David, the fleeing fugitive. That was a phase where it was not pleasant, not an easy time, and a time of plenty. but rather of hardship, danger, uncertainties. But David generally fared rather well. And also his encounter with Goliath was difficult and dangerous, but David fared very well. It was a meaningful and helpful experience. But in contrast, this stands out not only in the particular chapter, but in the whole of the scriptures. David's most serious faltering and sin, the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, it took place during a time of relative ease and plenty. And David was not under any obvious pressure. There was no obvious difficulty or danger. And we would not expect his greatest failure to occur during such times, but it did. In fact, the scriptures highlight this as David's failure, the failure. There's no other failure of David anywhere near this terrible failure during this phase of his life. And the context of David's terrible failure, recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11, bear in mind, he was now king over all Israel. Not only that, he had a powerful, victorious army, and he was in the process of extending the kingdom very successfully. He was in a position of power and authority. He had plenty. He was in relative ease and security. And then the first verse of 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us, when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and all Israel, but he himself stayed back in Jerusalem. He was a king. But he says, when kings go out to battle, but David sent Joab and all Israel, but he himself stayed back in Jerusalem. The question is, should he have gone? The implication there seems to be that actually he should have gone. It's a time when kings go out to battle. It could be that it was an irresponsible opting out of unpleasant, difficult context. Although we cannot say that as a fact, but it could be sending others. And also, as we read on the rest of the chapter, it seems that he had a lot of time and he didn't know how to make good use of the time available. He seemed to be having a problem of time usage and idleness. It was in this context that the terrible failure and sin in relation to Bathsheba took place, culminating in David arranging for the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, that is adultery and murder, and the adultery resulting also in the birth of a child, which in God's judgment the child died. For reflection, we considered that it's easier to understand when man falters during times of difficulty, adversity, and pressures. But we may ask, why do people, especially, or example of David, why did he falter, and not only falter, but falter so seriously during times of relative ease, when they do not seem to be undergoing much pressure, that is David as well as others, not much pressure, don't seem to be facing any significant difficulties? Why is it David, as well as other people, including ourselves, we may falter very seriously during times of relative ease, where there doesn't seem to be any significant pressures and difficulties? I say doesn't seem, because you'll see that it may not necessarily be so. There are 2 points to take note and ponder over. One is that during times of obvious danger, difficulties, and pressures, it is easier, when it's obvious, it's easier to recognize. That it's easy to falter during such times. Easier to recognize the sense of weakness, we lack strength to go through such times well. It's easy for us to compromise. It's easy for us to recognize that these things can happen. And so it is also easier for us to recognize the need to be conscious of God and also to cry out to God to help us. Easier for us to recognize the need to be vigilant, to be prayerful, to be dependent on God. And because it's easier to recognize, and we do recognize, and we do actually cry out to God and go through such times prayerfully, then we can actually go through such times well and overcome and learn much. Like David during the period when he's fleeing from King Saul and his encounter with Goliath. Second point, on the other hand, situations, contexts which appear relatively easy, peaceful, no obvious pressures, difficulties, we may think we are not likely to falter, and we may then be taken by surprise because we may not be so vigilant, not so prayerful, not so careful, and we may be complacent. This may result in the evil one being able to manipulate our lives, tempt us, and we may succumb to the wiles of the evil one. Weaknesses may surface and be exploited, and there can be various expressions of the flesh emerging, and at times it can be very serious. Then there's also the issue of the wise use of time. This is more of an issue during times of ease, when we are not under pressure. There's a lot of time on our hands. It's easy for us to become idle. And if we are idle, we become very vulnerable to the wiles of the evil one. If we are idle, easily it can result in idle thoughts, negative thoughts and actions. You may be aware of the saying, idleness is the devil's workshop. And so it's important for us to learn to maintain a prayerful spirit and vigilance at all times, even when the situation and context appear peaceful, no obvious difficulties or danger. And in particular, we must pay attention to the wise use of time, the need to discipline ourselves, to be diligent, and not allow complacency to creep in. Otherwise, we may degenerate in the context of much time available to us. Many of us are busy and we long for more time, more free time, holidays, which can be helpful. But long stretches of holiday often pose a problem to many who are not able to handle the time well or do not handle the time well. So beware of idleness and the dangers that may come in. Important to keep ourselves meaningfully occupied. But that doesn't mean just fill up our lives with activities. We need to prayerfully consider before the Lord how He would want us to spend our time, what to concentrate upon, and what should be our priorities. So not just occupying ourselves with all kinds of activities, but prayerfully consider what the Lord wants us to concentrate upon. And then there is another point that is important for us to bear in mind during such times, and that is beyond the external appearance of things, which may appear relatively calm, peaceful. We must see beyond this external appearance of things to recognize the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, if we are walking with God, there will be ongoing spiritual activity of the powers of darkness. It's ongoing. They never rest and leave us alone. We must recognize the ongoing spiritual activity of the powers of darkness. And we are in the context of spiritual battle. Significant spiritual attacks may be taking place in the midst of external calm with no obvious difficulties or danger. And this can be something very dangerous if we are not careful. Something very serious may be taking place, and its beginnings may be rather subtle. We may not even be conscious of it. And if we are careless, very dangerous and damaging consequences may take place. Let us bear in mind some of the most damaging, sinful, and complicating issues of life may have their beginnings during such times. It may begin subtly. We may not be aware, conscious of what's happening. but they begin to grow and develop like cancer and develop deep roots and become more and more complicated and entrenched, and in due time, then they will manifest their destructive tendencies and effects, and by that time it can become very difficult to resolve. So it's important for us constantly to come before the Lord, to search our hearts, to see whether there are things that we need to put right, and to continue to be to maintain a prayerful spirit, so that the evil one will not be able to have a place to work in our hearts and our lives. Let us be reminded and learn also from the negative example of King Solomon, who went far astray from God, though his context was one of external peace and calm, no obvious significant difficulties, pressures, or danger. So, some concluding remarks on this aspect of our consideration of situations. What is good conducive situation context? Is it pleasant? Pleasantness, ease, plenty, absence of pain, hardship, suffering, danger, uncertainties? Should we prefer long for such context and regard the opposite as adverse and undesirable? The answer is no. On the other hand, is it the other way round? Hardship, complexities, and so on is preferable. We shouldn't say that that there is something preferable either. The important issue is, what is the will of God for us? Why are we in that situation and context? Is it part of faithful walk with God? If it is, then whatever it is, that is the best. Hardship, dangers, and so on are not necessarily good if it is a situation that God doesn't want us to be in. Neither should we opt out of dangerous, what appears to be difficult situations, so that we can be in a context of relative ease. So difficult situations, let us not be discouraged, opt out, if it arises in the context of faithful walk with God, but not because of sin, of foolishness, of carelessness, or a false sense of confidence, or other deficiencies. So let us bear in mind the context of security and well-being is the context of being in the will of God. That is the context where we are most secure and a context of true well-being. Even if there are many difficulties, even if it may appear dangerous from the human point of view, the security and well-being of David, the fleeing fugitive. So don't try to avoid or opt out. David was not more secure when he fled to King Achish of Gath, nor was he more secure when he opted out of the battlefield. Generally, the path of true discipleship is not characterized by a life of ease and pleasantness and absence of pain, sufferings, and difficulties, because through many trials, afflictions, distresses, we must enter the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus tells us, if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. But bear in mind, the cross must come from following the Lord Jesus, and not because of going our own way, the difficulties that come. Looking for or venturing into pain and danger on our own, or because of foolishness or wrongful desires. But if the Lord is with us in a favorable sense, then we can go through times of hardship and difficulties and pain with much meaning, helpfulness, and positive outcome. What we've seen through this series of messages on the second major category of situations in the lives of Daniel, Joseph, and David, the fleeing fugitive. So it's important for us to learn to perceive the meaning and reality of the situation rather than outward appearance. So the important thing for us to ask is, why are we in the situation and context? Not just whether it's easy or difficult. Why are we in the situation context? Is it meaningful, helpful? What is the truth and reality in the spiritual realm? and from the eternal perspective. How does God look at it? Are we in fellowship with God? How does He want us to look at the situation, how to go through it together with Him? That is the critical issue. We now go on to the third major category of conduct, service, and action. The third major category, conduct, service, action, their meaning and quality. And I considered this with you in 53 messages. In this third major category, we spent time to consider appearance and reality pertaining to various important aspects of the Christian life. And a good understanding of these areas and the issues involved can help us to respond well and fare well in these various areas in our personal lives as well as we seek to work out together in church life. So various major areas were covered. For example, the very important area of prayer and what is effective prayer. The very major issue of service. What is effective service? Preaching is important. It has a significant bearing on the lives of God's children and motivating God's children in the right direction as well as the path of truth. But what is effective preaching? Who are effective preachers? When following from preaching, you need to have good hearers. Good preaching is not sufficient. There must also be good hearers. Who are good hearers? How can we be trained and equipped to serve God? We want to serve God well. That's important. But how can we be trained and equipped to serve God well? And in all these various areas, we consider appearance and reality. Then a very major area of communication. How to understand and respond to communication. For example, pleasing, pleasant words. What does it mean? How do we respond? Unpleasant words, including rebuke. Are they good for us? How do we respond? What to concentrate on and pay attention to in relation to communication as well as reception, whether it be through speech, preaching, teaching, literature, or other means of communication. Well, I want now to highlight this aspect of prayer. Effective prayer. This is a very major aspect of Christian living, activity, service, and spiritual labor. And it was helpful if we're able to perceive, to understand accurately this subject. For example, what is good prayer? What does it mean that a person has prayed well? Or one who can pray well? What does it mean? Some may appear able to pray well or think they can pray well. Sometimes people say, that is a beautiful prayer, or that is a powerful prayer. What do they mean? Why do we make those observations? Because the person can pray eloquently, able to express well, sounds good. Does that make it a good prayer? Have we been unduly influenced by the voice? Or what is primarily emotional prayer? This is not uncommon. The way a person's prayer, the voice, the emotional dimension, and we think it is a good, powerful prayer. And he can express himself well. Then in contrast, there are others who do not seem to know how to pray, or how to pray well. When the person prays, it's not smooth flowing, at a loss for words, poor English, cannot express himself properly, not eloquent. Is that poor prayer? Are we put off when we hear such prayers? If we are, we need to change. Because as we go on, it will be clear that we must change in this area, if that's how we look at prayer. Do we refrain from participating because of that? What do we look for in prayer? How do we nurture and develop an effective prayer life? All these are important questions. The Lord Jesus and his teaching on prayer and effective prayer, there is one parable that he told that is helpful for us to take note of. the Pharisee and the tax gatherer in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Compare and contrast them and their prayers. See, the Pharisee, he appears more eloquent, more able to express himself, and may be regarded by others as well as himself as better in praying. He can pray prayers which sound good, or some may say he can pray beautifully. And then you look at the tax gatherer. His prayer is so brief. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all. He may be regarded by others. He will hear such a prayer as rather crude kind of prayer. As one who doesn't know how to pray properly. He can't pray. He cannot pray a prayer which sounds good. But the question is, which is the better prayer? And the verdict of the Lord Jesus, who is the infallible judge, it is the tax gatherer's prayer, which is the better prayer. Why? What is good prayer? What do you look out for in prayer? What should we be concerned about? The answer, one major issue is, or we can say the major issue is effectiveness. Is the prayer effective? The issue is not whether it sounds good. But what do we mean by effectiveness? How do we know whether it's effective? What do we look out for? What constitutes effective prayer? Well, we look at the tax gatherers. The verdict of the Lord Jesus is that there's a better prayer. One point we can note is the tax gatherer's prayer, it came straight from his heart. And it was effective because it was acceptable to God. And he attained its goal in verses 13 and 14. So this is an important issue is the heart condition. There was a repentant spirit and it was sincere. There was no self-righteousness. There was a correct posture towards God. And this is crucial for prayer to be acceptable to God. So the first part, that prayer must be acceptable to God. And for that, there must be the contrite spirit, sincere, honest. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2. God who create all things, he declares, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And this is an encouragement to all of us. We do not need special qualifications, skill, training to participate meaningfully in prayer. We can do so if our heart condition is right. And this is feasible for all of us. On the other hand, contrast the Pharisee's prayer. The major problem there is also his heart condition. There was no contriteness. There was a wrong posture towards God. Verse 9 tells us self-righteousness was present. And he was listing his, inverted commas, impressive accomplishments. There was the projection of self. He was proud. There was the wrong spirit. And he viewed others with contempt. Verses 9 and 11. And the result, his prayer was rejected. But take note, even if these wrong negative attitudes are not reflected in the words of one's prayer, that is, the words themselves may sound all right, but if these wrong attitudes are present within us, they will still hinder effectiveness and meaning of our prayer. And if sufficiently serious, our prayer may be totally unacceptable to God. So we must take heed. We want to ensure our prayer is acceptable to God. We must ensure proper attitude of heart and spirit, that our attitudes are right before God. But that's not all that there is to effective prayer. For fuller appreciation of effective prayer, we must go beyond the tax gatherer's kind of prayer. This fuller appreciation, we can see it, express it in two parts. The first part is the prayer acceptable to God, and then the second part, to also bear in mind its quality and impact on the spiritual realm, and its contribution to the direction of goal of the prayer in line with God's will and kingdom. Well, some of this you can follow. Look, refer to the relevant messages. I cannot go too slow. So the prayer must be acceptable to God, but beyond that, the quality and impact on the spiritual realm, and also the contribution to the direction of goal of the prayer. You pray in a certain direction. To what degree is your prayer effective? To what degree is the prayer contributing in the direction of the prayer? The goal must first be correct, and then how effectively is it accomplishing the goal of your prayer? And the goal of the prayer must be in line with God's will and God's kingdom. How much is it contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom and the impact on the spiritual realm in line with the will of God? And there is tremendous potential in prayer for the individual, and even more so corporate prayer. And the Lord willing, although to some degree I've considered these with you in past messages, I hope to consider more with you, the Lord willing, in a new series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes. Even if not in a lot of detail, I hope to be able to communicate more of the spiritual sense of it. There's tremendous potential in effective prayer. In the life of the believer, and especially in the prayer ministry of healthy church life. Well, apart from the acceptable prayer, the quality and impact, this second part may be helpful to elaborate a little. Well, I'll just mention a little bit on these two parts, elaborate a little on these two parts of effective prayer. The first part of prayer acceptable to God, we saw just now, there are prerequisites, which are the proper attitudes and heart condition and posture towards God, sincere, contrite, honest, for the prayer to be acceptable to God. But the second part is actually very important also for us to have some understanding, so that it can help us to nurture effective prayer life. And this is a part that we need to pay heed to if we want to develop effective prayer life and also to pray effectively. And that is its quality and impact. And there are a few main factors that contribute to it. You can say there are three related categories of factors that contribute to it. A is the quality of life, spiritual maturity, stature, and spiritual health of the believer. This is important. Our general spiritual health as well as spiritual stature and maturity. Second, we can say A, then B, because this is the second major issue. The B is knowledge. Knowledge is also important. Knowledge of God and His ways. Knowledge of the spiritual realm and reality, including the powers of darkness and spiritual warfare. It will help us to know how to pray. Then understanding of man will help us know how to pray for people. Then the issues involved in the subject matter of prayer. If we understand the issues, all these will help us. Then relevant information will help us to know how to pray. All these together will help us to move in the direction of wisdom in prayer and effective prayer. What to pray, how to pray, and how to direct our prayer on the right areas, including priority, emphasis, objective. Then C is the degree of spiritual exertion. It's not just that we know how to pray the right areas, but also the degree of spiritual exertion. This is related to the spiritual strength, stamina, and perseverance. And bear in mind, all these are dynamic. Even if you're spiritually mature, you know how to pray, but do you bother to pray? Do you exercise yourself? Do you concentrate on the things that are important? Do you persevere? And so on. Sometimes some prayer may appear powerful, effective, and mistaken as such. But as I mentioned, in reality it is not so, because it may be just primarily emotion, accompanied at times by loudness of voice. There's a verse in the scripture that may help us to summarize and also help us to remember some of these main issues in relation to prayer, as well as the potential of prayer. The meaning of praying well. What to look out for, what to be concerned about in relation to prayer. James chapter 5 verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This is a very meaningful verse in the scriptures. You may not be so conscious of it. There's a large category of Christians who are under the influence of the teaching that prayer doesn't really change anything. But because God commands us to pray, so we pray. But this verse is very important in telling us the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It reminds us of the potential of prayer, that it can accomplish much. And indeed, it is true. In fact, the issues that really matter to God, the issues that really matter, reality rather than appearance, is in the spiritual realm. And the kingdom of God is basically spiritual. And it moves, it advances through spiritual means. And one of the most effective ways to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom is effective prayer. So bear in mind, prayer can accomplish much, but it's not just any kind of prayer, it is effective prayer. Then the other is related to righteous men. The heart condition of the man, the spiritual stature of the man, the how he prays, whether he knows how to pray effectively. So this verse can help us to remember these things. So the question that we should ask ourselves when somebody prays, or we are considering the issue of prayer, is it effective prayer? Is the person appears to be able to pray, seems to be praying well, eloquently, sounds good. But is it prayer? Is it good prayer? How do we evaluate? The question is it really effective? Does it really accomplish much? Its quality and impact on the spiritual realm, its contribution to the direction of goal of the prayer in line with God. This can help us remember those issues that we consider. Is a prayer acceptable to God? What are the quality of life of the person, the spiritual health, stature, together with knowledge, resulting in wisdom in prayer, and also he's able to and does exert himself spiritually in prayer with spiritual stamina and perseverance and accomplishing much in the spiritual realm. On the other hand, a prayer which sounds good may be of poor quality because there's hardly any impact and contribution, because the heart is not right. The attitude, the spirit is not right. May be totally ineffective because rejected by God. Or it may be just verbal mental exercise, words with little spiritual reality impact, or just a superficial coverage of issues, does not really touch and hit the critical issues. Likewise, a prayer which sounds powerful may be of poor quality because basically emotional, and hardly any spiritual impact or contribution. I would actually like to go on to effective service with you, but maybe I should pause here for today so as not to tax you too much. I know it's not so easy to follow as I'm covering at a fast pace, but the issues are relevant and helpful. It would be good if we can continue to reflect on some of these major issues for our lives and development, and how we go through the situations of life in a meaningful way. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the attitude, the quality of life of the Lord Jesus, how he lived, his perfect example, and especially the way he went through the cross. Let us also reflect on what we can learn from the lives of people in the scriptures, positive examples like Joseph, Daniel, King David, Paul. We can also learn from the pitfalls and even the negative examples, what to avoid. King Saul and others. King Solomon, who went far astray. Let us also ask the Lord to search our hearts, that we may prepare our hearts and not partake the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Are there areas in our lives that need to be put right? Let us affirm our faith in God, our commitment to Him, so that we can face the situations of life with true confidence in Him, knowing that He is with us in a favorable sense. As we are trusting Him and obedient to Him.